Right then, good morning everyone. Nice to see you all here this September morning. For those of you who haven't been here over summer, lucky enough to get holidays, we've been going through a series of parables in Matthew's Gospel based on the Kingdom of Heaven. And by the Kingdom of Heaven, I mean the actual Kingdom of Heaven, Kingdom of God, and not the film, The Kingdom of Heaven, with Orlando Bloom in it. So last week, Mike spoke to us about the parable of the grumbling workers. Where workers who had worked for 1 hour, they got the same pay as those who'd worked for the whole day. The generosity of God choosing the workers was displaced by their greed for personal gain. And Jesus ended the parable with this question in Matthew 20, verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? The kingdom of heaven isn't to be taken for granted, or to be as a result of the work that we've done. We are only accepted into heaven because of God's generous grace. So let's pray again just before we begin looking at today's passage. Lord, I just pray that my words would be your words today, that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us. Pray that anything I say that is not from you will be forgotten and discarded. And we do pray that you'd work in our lives actively and strongly today. Amen. So today, we're having a look at the parable of two sons. Now, personally, I hadn't read this parable much before writing this talk, and I assume most of you that's the same case. To put it into context, just before this parable is told, Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he's also just thrown the traders out of the temple before being challenged by the priests and the elders about where his authority has come from. So it's in response to this challenge to his authority that Jesus tells this parable. It reveals to us some of what God's kingdom is like in terms of who will be in it, and therefore how we should and shouldn't respond to being accepted into God's kingdom. So let's just read Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. It's on page 936 in your Bible, so if you just want to turn to that. Okay. So what do you think? There's a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. That seems a bit of an odd parable at first glance. Two sons, one says no, but then goes. One says he will, and doesn't. Now, is this just a warning about the hypocrisy of the priests? Well, to some extent it is. But that's not all it is. We need to have a scout and look around the passage to work out what is going on and why Jesus is telling the story. So we just flick back to the beginning of chapter 21. And we see that Jesus has just entered Jerusalem on a donkey. In verse 12, he then goes into the temple, throws a bit of a tantrum and throws the merchants and the tables out. Then probably to let things calm down a bit, Jesus heads out of Jerusalem to Bethany, before returning to the temple in verse 23. Now in verse 23, the chief priests and the elders challenge where Jesus gets the authority to teach and turn over tables. In response, Jesus asks them whether John's baptism came from man or whether it came from heaven. Now, a commonly used teaching method in that time was to respond to a question with a question. So this is what Jesus does here. And by John's baptism, Jesus is asking where John the Baptist got his authority from. The chief priests and elders realize there's no easy answer to this question. If they reply that it came from man, then they deny that John was a prophet. If they say that John's baptism was from heaven, then Jesus will ask why they didn't believe John's prophecies about Jesus himself. So if John's baptism was heaven, and they say that, then they're acknowledging that Jesus' authority is also from heaven. If they say that John's baptism was from man, then the priests are scared of having to deal with an angry crowd who all believe that John's authority was from heaven. So they dither and they debate and they end up deciding to play dead and just say, we don't know. Now that in itself is a pretty amazing sentence to hear from the educated elite of the time. So it's in response to this challenge of his authority and the indecision of the priests and the elders that Jesus tells this parable of the two sons. And when Jesus says you in this passage, he's directly talking to the chief priests and the elders. So now we have the full context of the parable. Let's find out what it means, who the two sons represent, and what the two sons might reveal about ourselves. So firstly, the first son. This son says no, but then later changes mind and goes up and works in the vineyard anyway. Now, does he represent someone being indecisive, weighing up the pros and cons before carrying out the work? Maybe he's playing a practical joke, and he just wants to give his father a big surprise when he jumps out from behind a vine. Boo. No, this is a straightforward, honest refusal of his father. Now, a father asking his son in this time to help in the family business would have been normal. It wouldn't have been seen as unreasonable. So while the son's reply is honest, it's also extremely offensive. So things start to become a bit clearer here. The father is God, and the first son represents believers. So in verse 31, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Therefore, we know that the vineyard that Jesus talks about is the kingdom, and the Father is therefore God. Jesus also says in verse 31 that it is the tax collectors and prostitutes who go in first. They represent all people who have sinned but turned to follow Jesus. Now you might ask why the first son represents the believers, because the first son rejects God. So let me explain. Before believers become believers, as with everyone who ever existed, we are born fallen. That is, we're born with a human nature, and our default setting is to sin, to reject God, and to put ourselves first. It's the me syndrome. If you get on a train, do you wait till everyone else is on before you get on? Or do you inch as close as possible as people get off, just so you can make sure you get on as soon as possible? The great philosopher Michael McIntyre once said that he thinks British people are the best at letting people off a train, but at all times moving forward. So the first son's initial response is to say no, to reject the advances of his father. In this parable, we can see that God the Father comes to the first son and asks him to work in the vineyard. That is, to become part of God's kingdom and to carry out the work that he wants to be done. In Genesis 3, one of the consequences of Adam sinning is that mankind gets cursed with having to work the land to survive, to toil and sweat just to live, as opposed to living off the produce of the Garden of Eden. But the work here in the Father's vineyard is rewarding, it's enjoyable, and it's not part of that curse. So in the case of this first son, his human nature is changed as a result of the invitation from his father. He then goes and works in the vineyard. As we see in verse 31, it's the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners who come into the kingdom of heaven when they respond to the call of God and choose to do his will. Okay. The second son, the one who says yes but then doesn't do anything, as we would probably say, the hypocrite. Now the word hypocrisy is a word of Greek origin which means play-acting or coward. So a hypocrite is someone who's pretending, they're being a coward to cover themselves, it's a means of self-preservation. So the second son in this parable is trying to hedge his bets and deceive his father. In effect, he's trying to deceive God. And that's quite an impossible thing to do. How does he think he'll get away with not working? His father will know who's turned up to work in the vineyard, and his father, being his father, probably lived in the same house. So it's not like he can pull a sickie, because his father would know where he is. The second son represents the chief priests and elders, as we see in verse 31, when Jesus refers to them as you. At the time this was happening, the priests and elders had a reputation to keep. They were the elite of the time, they were educated, they were the role models of the day, and they were known to follow the letter of the law. In some cases, they added to the law just to show how holy they were. One example is that the law required people's hands to be washed before touching anything that was considered holy. So the priests extended that law, stretched it a bit, and maintained that arms had to be washed all the way up to the elbows. So here we see that Jesus is talking to the Camerons and the Obamas at that time. And as we can see in verses 23 to 27 of this chapter, They were very careful in upholding their image. They sat on the fence over where John the Baptist's authority came from. And as Christians, it can be quite easy to take the high ground and see ourselves as superior to people who don't believe. Here in this parable, Jesus is telling them that you can either be like the first son and do as the father asks, or you can be like the second son and refuse to do what the father asks. You either do or you don't do. You can't hedge your bets. So in this passage, there are two responses to the request from the father. The first one is the verbal response, yes or no. Second is the action, taking action or being indifferent. So this raises a slight conundrum. Are words or actions more important? In this case, we can clearly see in verse 31 that the action is the key response. Jesus finishes the parable by asking the priests and elders which of the two did the will of the Father, not which of the two said they would do the will of the Father. So words are very well and good, but if they're not backed up by actions, then they lose their meaning. I can tell Alice that I love her, but if I don't back up that up with PDAs, for those of you who don't know what PDA is, public display of affection, and if I don't back it up with serving my wife as Christ served the church, as it says in Ephesians 5, then Alice is going to doubt that I really mean what I say. For those of us who are on Facebook, when you get invited to an event, have you ever replied to say you were going to go, but then didn't? I know I've done that a couple of times. So communication needs to be backed up by action. There needs to be a response to the call given to us by God. We cannot sit on the fence and be indifferent. We are either in or we are out. We might lie to people and say to their faces, yes, I'm a Christian, but we can't lie to God. God knows whether we have truly committed to doing his will or not. Also, we can't have a superiority complex like some of the priests and elders had. Yes, we can be role models in people's lives, but not because we're better than others. We can be role models because we imitate Jesus, who, as it says in Matthew 20:28, didn't come to be served, but to serve. So what action do we take? We need to repent, believe, and obey. So firstly, we need to realize what state we are in, or were in, before God came into our lives. If we realize that, then we can glorify and praise God even more that he did choose us despite our failings and despite our rejection of him. Conviction of sin is realization of our sin. So let us all be inwardly convicted of any and all sins and be truly sorry for any offenses that we've caused God. And let us allow the Holy Spirit to work within us to change that. Secondly, we need to turn back to God, repenting of the old way of living for ourselves. Our minds need to be transformed from the selfish point of view. And we don't realize that this is possible until God shows us and we accept that it's only through him that we can be transformed. The Holy Spirit transforms us from within to renew us, as it says in Romans 2, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So once our minds have been transformed, we turn to God and we have a genuine desire to follow his will in our lives. So thirdly, we need to obey. Once our default position of rejecting God has been changed, our decisions are not based on ourselves and our selfish desires. They should be based on God's will and what he wants us to do in our lives. And it's not asking God whether you should have Weetabix or Cocoa Pops for breakfast. It's discerning what gifts and abilities God has given to you and how he wants you to put those into practice. And this is what James is referring to in James 2, verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Our faith in God isn't a verbal one. It's an active one. Now, before the summer, Simon asked us to work out what our gifts and skills are. Now, everyone has gifts, even those of you who might think you don't. Earnestly try and find out what they might be. Have you tried volunteering in one of the church outreach activities? And after the brilliant notices by Jim and this morning, have you offered to help with Sunday school? And if you say yes to something, make sure that you follow through and do it. We should be walking the talk and not just talking the talk. One way to do this is to have people that you're accountable to. So find a close friend, someone who you trust, who can help you to work out what God's will is for you and to ensure that you see through plans when they're needed to be. And all of this response comes out of a realization of God's authority in our lives. God is our ultimate authority, and all that we do is answerable to him. Are we obedient to his will as Christians, or do we twist things to make sure that we prosper? Are we, like some of the chief priests and elders, only obeying to earn our way into heaven rather than obeying as a response to being transformed by God's grace in our lives? But a warning comes with this. Just because someone is saying all the right things and seems to be doing all the right things, they still might not be repenting, believing, and obeying. There will be some surprises as you go through life, with some people we know who seem to be very strong in their faith who suddenly lose it. Personally, I know of an example where the church warden in a church was very active in a church life, had a loving family, yet for many years they'd been having a secret affair with another member of the church. Despite seeming to say and do all the right things, the reality was different. And yet, God is a God who is patient and willing to forgive us of all the things that we do wrong, even when we should know better. Now, as humans, we still sin. That transforming process is an ongoing, continuing thing. The difference between being in the kingdom of God and not being in the kingdom is that as Christians, we know that our sins are forgiven. So we might never be certain of other people's security in their salvation, but we can be certain of our own salvation. We can see it in the actions we take in response to the gift of grace. And we cannot work our way into heaven. It is God who asks us in. And we need to rely on God. God will provide the strength we need to persevere in our faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that he who calls you is faithful and will keep your soul and body sound and blameless at the coming of Jesus. And Peter also encourages us in 2 Peter 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So know then that we have been called by God, who forgives us when we repent. We have been welcomed into his kingdom, and he has asked us to carry out his will while we are here on this earth. We are under his authority, so let's submit to his will, use the gifts he has given us, and glorify God all the more. Amen.